is a good place to open them. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. I heard a story about a prosperous young Wall Street broker who fell in love with a young actress. And she came from a good home, good family. And he frequently escorted her around town and wanted to marry her. But being a cautious man, he decided that before proposing marriage, he should have a private investigating agency check out her background and present activities. That's a good way to start a marriage, isn't it? After all, he reminded himself, I've both a growing fortune and my reputation to protect against a marital misadventure. So the young man requested that the agency was not to reveal his identity to the investigator making the report on the actress. Well, in due time, the investigator's report came back. And it said that the actress had an unblemished past, a spotless reputation, and her friends and associates were of the best repute. The report, however, concluded that the only shadow is that she's often seen around town in the company of a young broker of dubious business practices and principles. Oh, don't you love that? Folks, I'll tell you something. The thing that stands out in our lives is our character. It just speaks volumes about us. D.L. Moody said that our character is what we are in the dark. Socrates says, the way to gain a good reputation is to endeavor to be what you desire to appear. Plato said, when men speak evil of you, so live that nobody will believe them. You know, it's right to be contented with what we have, but never with what we are. And in an age where we are living that puts so much emphasis on training, so much emphasis on teaching, a lot is not taught on character. A lot is not taught in the development of character. You think about your children at school, those of you who've got children at school. A lot of emphasis goes around developing their mind. A lot of emphasis on teaching them things for their mind. And because we live in Australia, a lot of emphasis goes on developing sport, developing our body. We have a huge emphasis on sport, and the Olympic Games has only increased that. But how much time goes into the development of character? How often are people confronted with an exam on where their character is up to, or a test of their character? And it seems like it's only in churches, or in the home, or where people of good reputation live, that an emphasis is made on character. We're living in an age where if you can get away with it, why not? The telling of white lies has become an acceptable practice. Honoring one another? Well, what's that? Racism, discrimination? Well, we have the do-gooders fighting against that, but at the end of the day, they still have their own private discrimination and their own private racism. Whereas character is all about the importance of telling the truth. The importance, and it's very interesting, a few weeks ago I preached on telling the truth. And it was a shocking experience for a lot of people. A lot of people says, John, after you preached that sermon, I had to confess a lot of things to my husband, my wife, that I hadn't told them before. There were speeding fines that were coming out of the blue. There was, business dealings that were being talked about, that all of a sudden being talked about, and stuff that was in the dark all of a sudden came into the light. And it was fascinating as a pastor to hear about it. Respecting people's property. I tell you, if there's anything that bugs me, it's vandalism. I don't know about you, but I get so agitated when I see vandalism and graffiti. Graffiti is a blight on our society. was talking to someone the other day, and they said they had a brand new car, and someone came with a 20-cent coin and put a great big scratch on their brand new car. How aggravating is that? How aggravating is the fact that some people, out of jealousy, want to denigrate what someone else has, not because of any other reason, but because they are jealous. Being fair and doing the right thing. Do we live in such a society, or is injustice and cheating part of the norm? We are coming into the Olympic Games now, and the emphasis is on these, on the anabolic steroids and the performance-enhancing drugs. I mean, there's a huge emphasis on it now. Why? Because everybody wants to win the prize, but not everybody is willing to do it right. Character, integrity, loyalty. I love that word. Everybody say loyalty. What a wonderful thing it is to have loyal friends. One of the most important characteristics of a marriage is loyalty. What a wonderful thing to have loyalty. You know, I'm going overseas next week. Go to Belgrade and visit Marty and Sally Karuga and see what we can do to help Yugoslavia after the bombing of NATO. Nobody has lifted up their hand to help Yugoslavia. None of the nations are willing to do so. The only people wanting to help are the charities of this world that are wanting to help the starving children of Yugoslavia, the people that are dying in the streets. And so I'm going to see what we can do to help that nation. But I'm going to be away from home for a couple of weeks. And do you know something? There is no question mark that my wife has about my loyalty to her while I'm away. Why? Because over 20 years, I've proven my loyalty to her. Over 20 years, I've told her that she is the one and only in my whole life. But let me tell you, there's a lot of women, when their husband go away overseas for a couple of weeks, they're paranoid and wondering whether they're going to come back home because there's a big question mark on loyalty. What a wonderful thing it is to have a friend that's loyal to you. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to walk out of a room and know that your friends are not going to talk behind your back while you're out of the room. But how many of you know that you've got some friends that as soon as you walk out of the room, you can bet that they're going to be talking about you? Why? Because their character isn't the sort of character that you respect. I'll ask us a question this morning. How do you change your character? If there's something in your character that you don't like, how do you go about changing it? Is it willpower? Is that the answer? Is the answer turning over a new leaf? Or is it impossible? I had a friend of mine who was a pastor phone me up one day and he says, John, I've made a discovery. And I said, what's that? And he says, people change, but not much. And I said, you cynic! Where have you been to pick up that sort of attitude? I said, don't you know that we're in the business of change? I said, it's our job to help people change. How can you as a pastor come across with people change, but not much? How cynical is that? See, I believe that God is in the business of change and that God is changing us every single day. And I've got my hand up in the air saying, oh God, don't quit with me yet. Keep changing me. Anybody else want God to change them? Well, I'm going to share with you today how you can change your character and how you can make it more God-like. Turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 4. Anybody interested in this? Okay, let's get into it. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. This is what it says. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. What's the key word in this verse? You've guessed it in one go, heart. Turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, this is what it says. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. For out of the heart, this is what the scripture says very clearly, that if you do good, it comes from your heart being good. If you do evil, it comes from your heart being evil. So consequently, the conclusion there is this, that if you want to change your character, if there's something in your character that you want to address and you change, what do you have to address? The heart. It's all there. And what's the heart? The heart is that seat of our emotion and the seat of our decision making. I've done this study over the last month or so, just in my own personal devotional time on the heart, and just trying to fully understand the heart, because the Bible puts such importance on the heart. And I find this, that not only is the heart the seat of our emotions, you know, we talk about, you know, being in love and we draw love hearts and someone breaking our heart. It's not just the seat of our emotions, but it's also the seat of our decision making. We kind of think that our decision making is made in our head, but it's first of all made in your heart. How many of you know that sometimes you know what's right to do in your head, but then the decision that you make is not what's in your head, but what's in your heart? Your heart guides the affairs of your life. And so a couple of weeks ago, when I preached about enlarging your heart, you remember that message from Proverbs chapter 4 about your heart determining the boundaries of your life. You need to get hold of that tape. I think I preached that the week before last week. I preached on being a God seeker coming from your heart. And today I'm going to be seeking, I'm going to be I'll get it out eventually. Teaching you on how you can change your character by changing your heart. So how do you change your heart? Number one, are you ready for this? How do you change your heart? Number one, if you want to change your heart as a Christian, you need to fill your heart with God's presence. Everybody say God's presence. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. And this is probably one of the most quoted scriptures in altar calls that we know. But it's just a very fascinating scripture, because when it was written, it wasn't written to non-Christians, it was written to a church in Laodicea. And this church in Laodicea was full of good works. They were doing good things. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you're lukewarm, you're neither cold nor hot, and I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Get hold of this church. What an incredible church. They had a big name at the front, Church of the Laodiceans. Had a big name, whoever wants to come into the church, and they were wealthy. They were a wealthy church. And because they were a wealthy church, they were involved in good deeds. They were doing good things. They were probably involved in missions. They were probably involved in sending out missionaries. The Bible says they were doing good works. And the Bible calls it good, that which they were doing was good. Bible also says that they were fulfilling their religious duty, they'd become wealthy, they had no need. What a terrible place to get to where you don't have any needs. What a horrible place to get to where you have become so self-sufficient, where you have become so full of everything that this world has got to offer, where you don't have any needs. God help us if we ever come to a place where we have no needs. You know something? I'm a needy person. I need you. I need your love. I need your acceptance. I need you to help me fulfill my destiny. I'm a needy person. What a wonderful thing it is to acknowledge that. But this church had no needs. And you know what they'd done? They'd literally pushed Jesus out of the church. That literally pushed Jesus out of their life. And they were involved in doing things without realizing that they'd pushed God out of their lives. And the next thing you know, they can hear this knock on the door. And this is where, this is the whole thing in verse 20. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Have you heard that scripture quoted many times? If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. He's a church where they've got everything on the inside except for Jesus. He's on the outside. He's knocking on the door saying, hello, will anyone let me in? And they don't even realize that he's missing. What an indictment. What an indictment where the eyes are so blind. The Bible says here that the eyes were so blind, they were so naked, that they did not know that Jesus had left and they were doing their own thing. You know, sometimes we can get like this in our own lives. We get so busy doing good. We get so busy doing good works that we lose sight that Jesus is just walking out the door. We're so involved in what we're doing good things, trying to help people, trying to do a lot of righteous deeds, that we don't realize that the most important person is walking backwards out of our lives, and we're not sensing it. I'm telling you, you cannot change your character unless you begin to fill your heart with God's presence. What a difference it is between that scripture with Jesus on the outside knocking and David in the Psalms, who was one of the greatest God seekers, where he cries out in Psalm 84. He says, how lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. What a difference it is where the focus of David's attention was, it's you, Lord, that I want. It's your presence that I'm hungry for. I need to feel your presence. I need to sense your anointing. I need to sense the wonder of God. I don't know about you this morning, but I could feel the presence of God in this place. I love that. I hate going days without sensing the presence of God. I hate getting so busy where I can't sense the presence of God. And so as a consequence, I have to do various things that I know that create an atmosphere where God can feel so acceptable. And you know something? I find with my life that I've got to be constantly reminding myself to do that. Why? Because I can get so busy. My agenda can fill up so quickly, and before you know it, my devotions have become a religious obligation rather than an encounter with God. You know, I can schedule in my devotional time every single day and do it religiously. And that's the point, that it does become a religious thing instead of an encounter with God. But I tell you, what a wonderful thing it is just to invite the presence of God into your atmosphere, into your room, into your space. And God comes in and pervades your heart. What an incredible thing it is to give God the keys of every single room of your life and say, God, here's the keys and here's a spotlight. Wherever you want to go, go. Any rug you want to lift up, any box, any closet you want to open up, here's the keys, here's a spotlight. And go in and do whatever you need to do. I remember when I was a kid, we used to sing this old, old hymn. They used to go, search me, oh God. How many of you know the rest of it? My wife knows the rest of it. And the whole theme of this song was, God, would you search me? Would you see if there's any wicked thing in my life? I don't want anything in my life that's displeasing to you. I want your presence to so pervade my life that there is no room for anything else except what you are happy with. And you know what I discovered many times is this, that it's so easy to get involved in something and you lock the door to that compartment of your life. And you put a big sign on the door saying, no one's allowed in this room. And so it becomes our own private little dark room. And how many of you know that it's in dark rooms that negatives are developed? And so we can have light everywhere else. We can have God's presence everywhere else. But we keep that door locked. And it's in that dark door, in that dark room, that all these little creepies develop. All these little uglies grow. And they are nurtured in the darkness. And you say, God, I want your presence to pervade my life. But we keep that door locked. No trespassing. No, God. I want you to be in this room, but not in this one. And it's in that very room that the character deficiencies develop. It's in that very room that lying and cheating and disloyalty and the stuff that when the rubber hits the road and the pressure is on and the squeeze is on, it's what's in that room that comes to the surface. And the ugliness that we don't like literally comes to the surface because we have not allowed the presence of God to permeate there. And that's where he wants to go. That's the place that God loves to be. You know, we run an organization called Teen Challenge. How many of you have heard of Teen Challenge? In Australia today, Teen Challenge is the most successful drug rehabilitation program by 100 miles. There is no government-funded program or any other program that comes close to the success of Teen Challenge in rehabilitating young people. My friend Pat Macedi is the executive director. We have it in Australia. We've also got one of our missionaries that we support that runs Teen Challenge in Kazakhstan. His name is Doug Boyle. Doug and Anna Boyle are coming to our church in January. And what Doug and Anna are doing in Kazakhstan is revolutionary. We're talking about a Muslim country, and because they are literally rehabilitating hundreds of drug addicts, the government have given them open door to whatever they want to do because they've got nothing in their land that rehabilitates people like Teen Challenge. They've got nothing that comes close. Doug and Anna have rehabilitated literally hundreds of drug addicts. They've got people that travel for hundreds of miles to drop off their sons at their door and saying, there is nothing we can do with our sons, but we've heard that you can. We'll leave him in your house. Would you do something with that drug addict son? And some of these have been drug addicts 3 and 4 generations. But this is the whole philosophy of Teen Challenge. The whole philosophy of Teen Challenge is not, don't take drugs, don't take drugs, don't, we'll brainwash them, don't take drugs. This is the philosophy of Teen Challenge. The drug taking is in your heart. And the love for drugs is in your heart. And if you can put Jesus in your heart, then he will change your heart and deal with the hunger for drugs in your heart. That's the whole philosophy of Teen Challenge. And what they do is that it's not just willpower, it's introducing people to Jesus who changes hearts. And when their hearts are changed, their whole desire for drugs dissipates. What? It affects them physically. It affects them mentally. It affects them spiritually. And I want to say to you that you cannot just use willpower to change your character. You need to allow the presence of God to permeate your heart. When you receive him into your heart, then his characteristics become your characteristics. And people looking into your eyes can see Jesus staring back. Just as if I encounter someone who's demon-possessed, I can look into their eyes and literally see the demons looking back. And in many of the countries of the world where I've been, where people have worshipped idols and demons and have become, as a consequence, demon-possessed, you look into their eyes and you can see the demons looking back. And you know when they've been delivered. Why? Because their eyes are changed. You look into their eyes and there's no demon looking back, but the person is looking back. But with a Christian, what's even more powerful is that when their heart gets so filled up with Jesus and you look into their eyes and there's Jesus looking at your back. And you know that you've got someone whose characteristics have been changed because the presence of God has permeated their heart. How many of you want the presence of God to permeate your heart? Oh, that's my desire. Everything within me cries out, Lord, every room in my life belongs to you. I don't want to lock any dark room and keep you out. I want you in every room. I want the light. Search me, O God, and see if there's any wicked way in me. Rip up carpets, unlock doors, pull down closets, whatever, so that no bug can stay in the dark, but the light of Jesus chases everything out. Oh, glory to God. Number two, you want to change your character? You got to change your heart. First way to change your heart is fill it with God's presence. Second way to change your heart is fill it with God's word. Everybody say God's word. Turn to Psalm 119. This is the word chapter of the whole Bible. And you know what's really interesting about it is that if you were to open your Bible right in the middle, most likely you'd hit Psalm 119, right smack in the middle of your Bible. And this is a very interesting psalm. Why? Because in the Hebrew, it was written as an acrostic. And so it uses the Hebrew alphabet. And there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And if you'll notice, Psalm 119 is divided into 22 sections. And so the first section of 8 verses is Aleph. Have you noticed that? Aleph? Have you noticed the heading of that is Aleph? And then the next, from verse 9, if you look at it, it's Beth. And then from 17, it's Gimel. Is that? Can you see that in your Bible? Some of you can't, but take my word. It's basically, what it is Aleph is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Beth is the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Gimel is the third letter. Daleth is the fourth letter. And each one of those 8 verses starts with the Aleph, and it's an acrostic going right through. And what is this thing all about? It's all about God's Word. It's all about the importance of God's Word. David has put so much emphasis in making this beautiful poetic book and putting it together, and it's become a work of art, a work of poetry, and it's all to do with the importance of God's Word. And so over and over again, you'll hear the same theme. The Word of God is called God's law, His testimonies, His precepts, His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, and His Word. Just a beautiful, if you want to spend some time just allowing the power of God's Word to permeate into your heart, read Psalm 119. Let me point out just a couple of verses. Verse 9. I love this verse. I used to read this over and over again when I was just a very young teenager. How can a young man cleanse his ways? What an incredible question for anyone to ask. How can we keep our ways pure? The answer is very clear. By taking heed according to your word. By absorbing God's word. Then David says in verse 11, he says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. See, this is very important. What's very important? That somehow we get God's word from our minds down into our hearts. Because you can't have a character change if God's word is only stuck in your mind. It's got to sink into your heart. It's got to be written on the tablets of your heart. God's word has got to penetrate somehow deep into your heart. And when it gets into your heart, it becomes like a filter. Everybody say filter. And the filter is what every single one of us need. When we are exposed to all the information that's coming our way, we have so much information bombardment that says this is right and this is wrong, this is right and this is wrong. You know what I just heard this week? I heard this. Now, for years I've been hearing how bad coffee is for you. But this past week I heard this incredible statistic. And it said this, men that drink coffee are 5 times less likely to have Parkinson's disease than men that don't drink coffee. 5 times. So you're not going to see me with Parkinson's disease, let me tell you. Huh? Parkinson's disease wouldn't come within cooey's distance of my place. But for years you get to hear about, and so you wonder what information that we're getting is right, what information that we get is wrong. There's a huge amount of information. I mean, some of you don't have dairy food because you've heard that, you know, it's high cholesterol and all this sort of stuff. But, you know, I love Jesus and I love cheeses. I love them both. And anybody else love them both, Jesus and cheeses? I tell you, it's just great. Yeah. Two brothers came from Italy. And one got saved, he joined the Salvation Army, and he goes to his brother, he says, "Oh, brother, I'm saved, I now work for the Lord Jesus." He says, "That's wonderful, brother, I must work for his brother, Craft Jesus." The Italians, they mix it up a little bit. So, anyway, we won't stay there. We'll move right on. But God's Word acts as a filter to separate all the information that you get and differentiate between that which is right and that which is wrong. And we get to absorb so much information, but how do we know that we're not absorbing poison into our spirit that's affecting our character? The Word of God is the filter. It differentiates between that which is righteous and that which is unrighteous. You know, we've got this big hullabaloo going on in our nation about IVF and whether single mums ought to be allowed just because they want to have children. Well, how simple is it to get hold of that information, hold it up to God's Word, and pass it through this filter to see what comes out the other end? And what comes out the other end, it's so clear. It is so abundantly clear. So then you don't have to listen to the debate from this side and that side, and at the end of the day, it's who has the strongest debating voice that ends up winning anyway. It's what does God's Word say about the situation? Hold it up. Where is the standard? Is there a standard by which men can live life? Or is it, as the Bible says, at one stage, every man did that which was right in his own eyes? And we are now living in a society that has basically put this Word and so watered it down, well, it doesn't mean what it says anymore. I can't believe that some people are now teaching ministers in their theological colleges, and this is what they're saying. They're saying, the Bible that we have today no longer applies to the 20th century. And the reason why it no longer applies was that it wasn't written for 20th century people. It was written for people that lived 2,000 years ago who had a set of mores that was different to the set of mores that we have today. And so because society has advanced, that which the Bible says was wrong for people that lived 2,000 years ago was wrong for them, but no longer for us. What a great excuse for sinners. What a great excuse for the immoral people. What a great excuse it is for people that want to live according to no rules. But let me tell you, there's a whole heap of people on this planet, and that heap of people is growing every day, saying, give us a standard, give us some morality, give us some lines, give us some boundaries, give us some right and wrongs, tell us what we need to do. And we've got it right here in this book. How beautiful. How beautiful it is. This is God's filter. I love the Word of God. And what I do is that I fill my heart with God's Word. And as I fill God's heart, my heart with God's Word, it becomes a beacon of morality for me. It becomes a pillar of righteousness for me. It becomes my guide through a morass of indecision. The Word of God stands firm. It stands tall. And it says, John, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Hallelujah. I tell you, it's just awesome. Excuse me for getting excited this morning, but I just love God's Word. So, if you want your character to change, what do you have to do first of all? Fill it with God's presence. What do you have to do secondly? Fill it with God's word. Now, folks, this is not difficult. This is not, wow, that's such deep revelation. It wasn't meant to be deep revelation. It was meant to be the simple basics that we have to constantly be reminded of so that we can walk that road that God wants us. Thirdly, I love this one. Thirdly, if you want to have your character changed, not only have to fill it with God's presence, fill your heart with God's presence, not only have to fill your heart with God's word, you have to fill your heart with good themes. Everybody say good themes. Turn to Psalm 45, verse 1. Psalm 45, verse 1. This is the New King James that I'm reading from. If you've got the Old King James, it talks about good matters. But the New King James says, my heart is overflowing with a good theme. I love that. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. You know, if you want your character to be righteous, what are you thinking about? Because what you are thinking about will affect the way that you live. Some people have made inner vows, and as a consequence, abound by the inner vows that have determined the themes of their life. You say, what's an inner vow? Jesus said, I'll never ever trust anyone again. Because that inner vow constrains you. It constricts you. That inner vow limits you. And so one of the themes of your life, after you've made that inner vow, is nobody is trustworthy. And so you go through life thinking that nobody is trustworthy. Why? Because you made this inner vow. I'll never trust anybody ever again. Some people make an inner vow that says, look after number one. And they live their life with that theme. Look out, if you don't look after yourself, nobody else is going to look out for you. You know what I mean? Doesn't matter who you step over, just when you get into the top, step over as many people as you want. Because if you don't get there, nobody else will help you to get there. And so it doesn't matter that they leave a carnage of lives behind them. It doesn't matter that they leave broken people, broken families, broken children, as long as I get what I want to get. We live in a society that has been exposed to a fatherless generation. Why? Because a whole heap of fathers just can't take it anymore. They got to look after number one, and they leave behind broken wives, broken children, broken families. And let me tell you, there is another side to the story. With wives that have done the same thing, they've got to get what they want to do, and they're left behind broken husbands, broken hearts, broken children as well. It's not just one or the other. There's a give and take in that whole area as well. And when I was growing up in the Italian community, there used to be a saying that came from Sicily, and it said this, don't get mad, get even. That's the cardinal rule of the mafia, and so they're very cool, but you better not cross them, because they live by this theme, don't forget a thing, and you just wait for the time, and then the kiss, and it's the kiss of death. So when an Italian man kisses you, make sure that they've been released from the mafia. Otherwise, you're in big trouble. Okay. Have you seen this on the cars? You touch my car, I break your face. Everyone's out to rip you off. See, these are some of the themes that the world lives by. And so you think about that. If that's one of the themes that you live your life by, how forgiving are you going to be? How gracious are you going to be? Road rage becomes your second name. But what about those that fill their hearts with good things from God's word? How many of you quote that scripture from Jeremiah 29:11? God has given me a future and hope. How many of you made that one of the themes of your life? What a wonderful thing it is to live life by that theme. I love this one. Nothing catches God by surprise. That's one of the great themes of my life. Why? Because we are constantly confronted with circumstances but sometimes give us terrible surprises. But when it happens my way, you know what I say? Hey, this hasn't caught God by surprise. God's not sitting in heaven saying, oh, fancy that, I didn't figure that one out. Oh, what are we going to do now? Hey, Michael, Gabriel, we got a jam here. something happened in John's life and I never foresaw it. He goes, no, okay. Nothing catches God by surprise. He's got an answer to everything. There's no problem that is unsolvable to God. What an incredible scene. How about this one? If I want Father's forgiveness, I get to forgive other people. Is that a thing? You better believe it. Matthew chapter 6 says, if you want God to forgive you your sins, you better forgive everybody else's sins. What a great scene to live by. Saying, I don't hold any grudges against anyone. Why? Because I don't want God holding grudges against me. I'm not going to hold grudges against anyone. You go through life with a free spirit. And so many people, man, they're waiting to pounce on you. They're waiting for you to put one foot out of line and they're on you. I've got this thing against you. Well, why? If you don't want God to have a thing against you, why have you got a thing against me? See, they don't live life with good things. They live life through bitterness and you gotta get things right and get sorted out. Forgive. Don't worry about it. Get on with life. Enjoy. Life's too short to be carrying around grudges. Life's too short to be carrying offenses. This you've offended me business. Get over it. Forgive. Move on. I love this other theme. Love God, love people, bring the two together. What a great thing to live life by. This is it. I'm going through life. I love God. I love people. And I'm wanting to bring the two together. And I live life with that theme. And what every single day I think about it. Lord, I love you. I love people. How can I bring the two together? Can you imagine what that does to you when you are living life with that theme? Instead of, got to get more money. Got to get more material. Got to get more possessions. Got to get more things. Lord, I love you. I love people. Help me bring the two together. What a peaceful way of enjoying life. And you know what God says? Let me give you some things to help you accomplish that vision. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know what we do for every business? How many businessmen have we got in this church? We are praying for you. We've got if you have not registered with the intercessors, you need to register with the intercessors. You know what they're doing? They're praying that God will prosper your business. For what purpose? So that you won't have to give your life, flesh and blood to your business. But through the prospering of God, you can give more time to the kingdom of God and the extension of his kingdom. Because God's going to bless you in an abundance. You don't have to sell your soul to any multinational corporation. You only have to give your soul to the Lord Jesus Christ and make sure that they don't take more than what is rightfully theirs. What a way to live life. You're not owned by anyone. You've given yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. He owns you. As far as I'm concerned, I'm called to do good, to be a blessing, to make the world a better place. That's the theme of my life. What a good theme it is. As far as I'm called to be a blessing. I'm called to make this world a better place. And that's the way that I live life. So can you get hold of this? It's so simple. It is not complicated. You want to change your character, then you've got to change your heart. The only way that you can change your heart is to fill your heart with God's presence. So that it permeates into every nook and cranny of your life. There's no room for any darkness when the light shines. He'll change your character. Secondly, fill your life with God's Word. It's the filter that differentiates between all the information that you're getting that's right and wrong. God's Word is the guide for your life. And thirdly, you have to fill your heart with good themes. It's what you think about. It's what's the focus of your attention. Is it nasty stuff or good stuff? And if it's good stuff, then your character will follow suit. Let me just finish up. Dan, would you just come up? About 25 years ago, a young man went to New York. His name was David Wilkerson. Many have heard of David Wilkerson. David Wilkerson was the founder of Teen Challenge. I don't know why I've spent so much time talking about Teen Challenge, but anyway, there it is. He went to New York because God told him, I want you to go to New York and minister to the gangs. And New York at that time was overrun by gangs. It probably still is. And so he found this gang called the Mau Maus. And the leader of that gang was a young man called Nicky Cruz, a Puerto Rican descent. Nicky Cruz was a wild character. Wild. crazy stuff. He's involved with a gang. And you know what this gang did one day? They just got a lady off the street, put a pillowcase over her head, and the whole gang raped this lady. The whole gang did. And what ended up happening is this, is that it's a real sad story. I'm telling you, it's just a tragic story. But one of the gang members later on realized that his mother had been raped by a gang. And it didn't take too long to realize that it was his gang that had raped his mother. And he was one of the gang members. He jumped off a building, killed himself, and couldn't live with that knowledge. David Wilkerson went to try to touch these young people that were so lost, whose character was so deficient. And in the midst of this, Nikki Cruz got so angry with Dave Wilkerson and says, "Man, I'm going to cut you up in 1,000 little pieces." This was Dave Wilkerson's reply. He says, "Nikki, every single one of those 1,000 pieces will cry out and say, 'Jesus loves you.'" Nikki Cruz didn't have any answer for that. He wanted this man to get angry with him because then it'd give him an excuse to cut him out. But all this man did was respond with love. He tried to run from the love, but there was no way to hide. That love kept chasing him. "Even if you cut me up into 1,000 little pieces, every single one of those pieces would cry out, 'Jesus loves you.'" That haunted Nikki Cruz. He couldn't get it out. Finally, he came to that preacher and he says, "If God can change my life, I'll give him my life." Nikki Cruz gave his heart to Jesus 25 years ago. And God changed his heart, turned him right around, took away all the bitterness, took away all the anger, took away all the hate, and placed his love, forgiveness, changed his life. 25 years later, Nikki Cruz is still a preacher of the gospel, touching thousands and thousands of young people every year. That's the power of the gospel, to change lives, to change character.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing me here today. Thank you for showing me who I really am. Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart. Wash away my sins. I want to begin a relationship with you fresh today. Thank you for your goodness to me in bringing me here. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, those of you raised your hands, what I'd like for you to do is at the conclusion of the service, just make your way up front here. We'll have some people, because you don't want to just have this, like, you pray the prayer and then you leave. You want a permanent change. You want this to be impactful and meaningful, purposeful in your life. So what we'd like to do is just connect with you a little bit. So those of you who prayed this prayer, you say, "Man, I need this to really have an impact," then I need you to slip up front and we'll connect with you, have a little bit of one-to-one time with you. Is that cool? Okay. Now here's the last thing I want to do. God really dropped this heart on my heart during the service. I want to pray for individuals, just not anything full-blown, major, everything flying everywhere. Just real simply, real easily, I want to pray for individuals who have knee problems. Now, just to tell you a couple of neat testimonies, really neat testimonies. Recently, in fact, this is so phenomenal, Thursday, I was ministering at Hill's Workshop, and I'm seeing God do some awesome things. I just made a general prayer for people who were sick. We had people stand, they said, "I'm sick, I need healing in my body." We had people Thursday at Workshop. One lady had a slipped disc in her back, and she couldn't do this. She couldn't do it, and for several months she couldn't do that because of her slipped disc. Well, God instantly healed her, and she's going like this. Cool. Another lady had neck problems and shoulder problems, and she couldn't, I don't know what the problem was, but it was like she had to stay tense and tight like this. And for the first time in quite a while, she could move her shoulders back. Oh, another lady, she couldn't, she had some kind of disease thing where she couldn't straighten her shoulders back. And for like years, like 7 years, and she comes up to me, she's like, look. And I'm like, whoa, that's cool. Because like for the first time in 7 years, she could straighten her shoulders. Last night I was at MacArthur, and we prayed for people with back problems. And I'm telling you, 4 out of the 5 people we prayed for could tell a difference where God was improving and healing them. Hello? It was phenomenal. So that's very simple. If God's just doing that within the last 48 hours, what's he going to do here? So those of you have a knee problem, I want you just to stand up bold and strong, only if you want to get healed. If you want to stay sick, then you need to stay in your seat. Okay? Knee problems. Good. Now what I'd like to ask those of you around them to do is to just stretch your hands out. The Bible says believers will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So go ahead and stretch your hands out. Touch that person. Just touch them on the shoulder or on the hand, the arm, something. Because this is great ministry opportunity as a body. That this is not just Sarah with the microphone doing the healing. No. It's God working through all of us. We are the church, not the building. It's us. So those of you standing, I want you to really press in with your faith. It's Jesus who heals you. Ready to be healed? Ready for improvement? Here we go. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you. This is a simple request that we make to you. Now, Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you now that you would come into these knees and bring healing, restoration, recreative miracles. I thank you now in Jesus' name. These knees are whole, healed, and well. Any ligaments, any tendons, the bones, the muscles, I speak to you now. You must line up with the Word of God. Chronic knee pain, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. You must leave. You have no choice but to surrender to the name of Jesus. Now, Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your healing power flowing into these knees, touching them now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, go ahead and stay standing. If you can, stay standing. What I want to have you do now is to begin to check your knees and look for your healing. Begin to check and see how have they improved. There's less pain. It's not cracking. It's not popping. I can bend down. I couldn't bend down before. Something was different. How many of you say, I can tell a difference already? There's not as much pain. What happened back here? You don't have the pain. Did you come in with pain? Yep. The humidity makes your knees hurt, and now you have no pain. Cool. You can tell a difference? Yeah, and no pain now. Wow, that's cool. That's cool. Man, that is awesome. I love that. You can go ahead and sit down. Now, I want to encourage you. Those of you who say, well, I didn't feel anything. I can't tell the difference. It seems the same to me. I want to really encourage you. The healing power of Jesus has begun to work in your body, and it is affecting a cure in your body from this moment on. I believe that Jesus heals in a variety of ways. Sometimes he spoke the word. Sometimes he laid hands on the sick. Sometimes, with the 10 lepers, he said, go and show yourself to the priest. And it says, as they went, they were healed. So Jesus heals in a variety of ways. So I want you to hold on to what God has started here today. And even daily, I challenge you to say, Jesus, thank you for your healing power, working in me and bringing a cure to my body. because it has begun, and now the process, it will be finished. Things that God doesn't do anything halfway. What He starts, He finishes. Amen? Amen. Now I want to encourage you, you need to come back tonight. We'll have part two. Bring a friend. Wow. So if you thought this morning was good, you'll love part two. It's awesome. Totally awesome. You'll understand why you exist. You don't have to just live 70,000, eat, sleep, work, eat, sleep, work. You'll know, oh, this is why I live. This is why I have my life. This is the breath of the Almighty in me for this purpose. Sound good? Good. Make sure you stop at the book and tape table. There's some good stuff back there. Triumphing Over Trials. Really, really excellent. It's like one of the favorite things people buy. So it's excellent. Thanks for coming. You've been awesome. Totally awesome. You're so receptive and responsive. Sometimes you go places and they're kind of flat line, you know? Like the EKG line. But you guys are like totally engaged. You're like, yeah. So thank you tons. You're wonderful.
Wonderful, Sarah. That's great. How many of you guys think I'm going to read Psalm 139 morning and night for the next 30 days? Hey, let me take the challenge just one step further. Are you ready for this? All of the above. Look, there's 24 verses, 30 days in a month. I reckon you could memorize it. Who reckons they could memorize Psalm 139? Do you know, we got a guy in the church who's memorized the whole book of Revelation. 22 chapters? He's memorized 22 chapters of the book of Revelation. I reckon we can memorize one psalm in 30 days. How many of you would love to be able to memorize a psalm? Well, why don't you apply yourself to this one? And in 30 days, you'll be amazed at how much of it will sink into your spirit. And I mean that. What a great challenge. Now, don't forget tonight, 7 o'clock. What time is it tonight? Now, come 7 o'clock sharp. Don't come 5 past 7. Come 6 o'clock for prayer. Good on you, Ainsley. Now, we're also having a creche tonight, so bring your children. And then tomorrow, we have Reg Klimanok here in the morning and night. Reg is you guys met in Korea, I think, yeah. And so he will be ministering here tomorrow morning, tomorrow night. And then also, now obviously if you go to another church, you go to your church tomorrow. But he'll also be ministering here Monday night and Tuesday night. And Reg is a very anointed man of God, very powerful ministry. I've been deeply impacted by Reg's ministry personally. And he's going to be here tomorrow, Monday, Tuesday. You will not want to miss that. It'll revolutionize your life. Okay, tonight Sarah will be on. You won't want to miss that either. We've got a whole weekend of ministry. That's wonderful. God bless you. Have a great day.